You know what I love about the parables? I love when Jesus inserts into the parable something that maybe a truth or maybe even himself into the parable that at the moment they would not have understood, but later the disciples, the listeners would have been able to connect the dots. They would have been able to see after the resurrection the deeper meaning that Jesus is getting at, or the hint that he was giving them in the parable. And this is one of those parables. So let's listen to this. This is God's word. It's Luke 16, starting in verse 19. Luke 16, 19 to 31. Listen to this. This is God's word. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. A great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. And in a world where things come and go, and the joys and the sorrows, thankfully, are temporary, the things that we think we can trust pass on, but your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The flowers fade, the grass withers, but your word stands forever. Help us to hear it, trust it, and to love it, to cherish it. In your name we pray. Amen. So one thing, having four boys, that I have learned about babies, one thing we know about babies is that babies don't have an appreciation for fine art, right? They don't. And whether that's, you know, pointillism by George Surratt or Monet's water lilies, you know, or Picasso, they don't care, right? They don't care. You could show them, you could take them to the Louvre and show them some beautiful paintings. They'd be looking around at other things. But if you show them a picture book, maybe like this, Leo Leone, they will stare and stare and stare at it as if it were the greatest thing they had ever seen. It's because for a baby, the contrast is where life is. That's the beauty. The sharp distinction between dark and light. And the brilliance of being human or in education, a teacher or a student, is that we learn oftentimes through contrast. Just like a baby, our eyes or our thoughts are engaged when we see two things that are juxtaposed or contrasting each other right up against each other, right? The beauty of the color purple, right, is most beautiful when it's up against the color what? Is it orange? I think it's yellow. Is it yellow? Okay, I was wondering. Yellow, that's right, because blue and red make purple. So when we see the world and when we see contrast, we're learning something all the more clearly about God's truth and learning to appreciate it. And when we're teaching children about strength, we can show them weakness. Or when we're teaching them about God's justice, we would talk about the injustice that we experience in the world. And in the parables, and really throughout Scripture, God uses contrasts. He sets up mercy against justice, or evil against good, light against dark. And when he does these things, he's wanting us to pay attention. And so when we come to a parable and we're trying to find out what's at the heart of the parable, what's at the heart of this particular parable, it's good for us to pay attention to contrasting ideas and contrasting words. And so as we walk through this together, I want us to pay attention to three contrasts: rich and poor, temporary and eternal, and rejection and acceptance. First, let's talk about rich and poor. The first thing that stands out to us is we have two men, two human beings created in the image of God. And the first one, the rich man, we don't know his name. We're not given his name, but we're told how he dresses. He dresses in fine linen and the color purple. And just to go a little bit into that, because the fine linen, it was a long, arduous process to make clothing in fine linen. It was very comfortable, but it involved, you know, flax being set in water and stripped, and the pieces being brought together and spun, and then dried out and weaved together in very fine detail. It was a long, expensive, hand-done process. And I was reading about it, and I was honestly kind of bored by it. And I was thinking I could make a great illustration. But then I discovered how purple is produced. And that was more interesting. Because as it turns out, purple was a very rare color. Right now, you see some of y'all wearing purple. Anna's wearing purple. Someone wearing purple. Well, at that time period, only really wealthy or powerful people wore purple and fine linen. And that's because you couldn't just go out and find, you know, a dye that was purple. You had to go into the sea because there were these snails, sea snails, that would be gathered up. And these sea snails, each one produced about a drop of the color purple. And so they would take these sea snails, thousands of them, and squish them up and get this purple dye and put the cloth in the purple dye and let it sit for a period of time. And it was such powerful purple dye that even after being out and worn a lot in the sunlight, it would retain its bright color. All that to say is, that's how wealthy this man was. He could afford fine linen in purple. But not only that, he feasted sumptuously. And the word sumptuously means it's combining two ideas. One, it's delicious. And two, there's a lot of it. So this man ate a lot of food. He had plenty, all that he would want every day. And it was delicious food. That's the first man, the unnamed man. The second man, we know, he's poor. And we have his name. Jesus gives us the name of this man in his parable, and it's Lazarus, which means helped by God. And instead of being covered in fine clothing, purple, fine linen, this man is covered with sores. And instead of feasting sumptuously. He desires, doesn't have, but desires to eat anything that might fall from the rich man's table. And while he's laying there, hungry, waiting for something to fall from the table, the image in our mind we get of a man lying on the ground, we see dogs coming up and licking his wounds, which, by the way, I learned would have made him unwelcome in the temple, unclean, unable to come into the presence of God. And that's the two distinctions, the two people that Jesus has placed before us. One rich, one poor. One has everything his heart desires, the other nothing. And I ask you, what I ask myself is, which would you rather be? Which would you rather be? And if we're honest, I think we would say, not knowing the destiny, right? Not knowing the destiny, we would rather be the first to have everything our hearts desires, to be arrayed in beautiful clothing, to have the latest brands, to have the fastest car, to have the most friends, to eat delicious food, rather than to be laying on the ground in hunger and sores. And that's the world that we live in. We do live in a world where this is true. People do have these lives. You can read the stories of the rich because, you know, you can Google it. You can watch the shows about their lives. There's entire documentaries and shows about people who have everything they could possibly want. But we also know, even in our own city, that there are people who live in a tent on the street at Sunshine Mission. The guys know this. Just across the street from them, there's a tent village, tarps set up, and bonfires being had, and people living like Lazarus lives. And it's true that we should hear this story, and it should cause us to think, for those of us who have, what are we doing with what we have? It is true that we should contemplate, because the Bible tells us that he gives in order that we could give to others, and that it's our responsibility in our excess to give to those who do not have. And we could draw that from this passage as well. But that would miss the point. That would miss the point of what Jesus is getting at. And there are some people who would stop right there because, you know, rich people clearly are going to hell. And poor people, like myself, are going to heaven. But we know from all of Scripture that is not the point. And it's not even the point that we should give to those in need. That is a good thing to do, and that is a biblical thing to do. But that's not the application here. And so what it is, it's a setup. The rich man and the poor man being brought up against each other before us by Jesus, it's a setup. It's the contrast that leads to the next contrast, the temporary and the eternal. So these two men share not much in common, but one thing they do share in common. Two things, actually. The first is they both die. One dies in all his wealth. The other dies in his poverty. They can't escape that. They share it in common. The second thing that they share in common is that their circumstances, different as they may be, also end. Just like their lives end, their circumstances end. They're temporal. The wealth that this man has, his sea snail purple linen cloth, does not go with him into the next life. And this man with his sores and his hunger, he doesn't carry those into the next life. They die. And the things of this earth that we have, whatever they may be, good or bad, we don't take those things with us. And I know you're thinking, I know that, Pastor Mark. What, do you think I'm an idiot? We know that. Grew up in the church. But do we? Do we live as if we could take the things of this earth into the next life? Or our status in this life affects our position in the world to come. Remember the Vikings? Remember studying about them in school? They died because they're human, rich or poor. They die. And they would go on to Valhalla, right? And one thing they believed as they go into Valhalla to the god Odin was that they could take their stuff with them. That's what they believe, right? You could take your stuff with you into the next life. You could take your wealth, and you better take your weapons, and you could take a snack for the journey, and you could take your wife, and you could take your servants with you. And so oftentimes, especially if you're wealthy, as a Viking, you would die, and they would bury you or burn you in your boat, and you would have your stuff, and sometimes even your wife and your servants, burned or buried with you. Because they believed that your status and your stuff and your people could go with you into the next life. But we're not Vikings. But there might be a little bit of Viking mentality. A little bit of a sense that we cling to the things of this earth. We hold them. They're ours. They define us. They make me me. As if it was eternal. But in reality, it's temporal. It's temporal. The things that we cherish, even the good gifts from God, whether it's a relationship, our children, our job, our humor, our brilliance, those things, gifts from God, are things that we do not take into the next life. Now, I know some of you are thinking, how do you know you don't take your sense of humor into the next life or your brilliance? That's a good question. Here's what I mean by that. In other words, it has no bearing on your eternal status. It has no bearing. Its value can be here in gaining friends or a job or winning the approval of others or accomplishing things. And praise God for some of those things. But has no eternal value or bearing when the next life comes. So I want us to consider this. As Lazarus now enjoys life with Abraham, and the rich man looks across and sees Lazarus enjoying life, and he feels his own sorrow and feels his anguish, and he begs for the drop of water to be brought to him by Lazarus, and is told to him, no, it's too late. The temporal has passed, and what is now is eternal. The chasm between where you are and where Lazarus is cannot be crossed. What I want us to consider is that there is something that has eternal value. There is something in this life that has bearing, that has determination in the next life to come. But when that next life comes, that decision, that thing, that thought, that perspective is over. There's no do-overs, no delay. There's no do-overs, no going back and saying, I changed my mind. It's too late. The question is, what is it? So there's temporary, there's eternal. But what is the distinction now between where we go for the eternal? What's the delay? What is it that we do not delay in? And that's where we get to the third distinction: rejection and acceptance. The rich man has a request. And he says, can Lazarus go warn my family? If I can't be cooled, if I can't be soothed, can you at least go to my family that I care about, those who are still living? Can you send Lazarus to them to let them know that there's something that has to happen. He doesn't say it here, right? We're going to have to put some clues together. Can you let them know? Warn them. And some have supposed, because of the rich man and the poor man distinction, that maybe it would be, go warn them. Go warn my brothers that they have to be kind to poor people. Go warn them that they must give of their wealth to those in poverty. That's what we could suppose. But we have a couple clues. That's not it. We have a couple clues, and it's in Abraham's response. He says this in verse 29 in response to the request. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What was the message of Moses and the prophets? Moses would say, there is a prophet who's coming greater than me. There is one who is coming. Look for him. What was it that the prophets were speaking of? They were speaking of God's faithfulness to send somebody to save his people. They spoke of a Messiah, a promised one, the one who would take care of the sins of the world, the one, Isaiah would say, who would take upon himself the wounds because of the iniquities of the people and give them in place healing. The message of Moses and the message of the prophets and the message of all of the Old Testament that Abraham is exhorting the rich man about is about Jesus. And we get to the last verse to put a fine point on it, because the man says to Abraham, no, Father Abraham, but if someone... And he's talking about Lazarus here. If someone goes to them from the dead, if Lazarus comes back from the dead, surely they will repent. And Moses says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if somebody should rise from the dead. And that's where Jesus inserts himself into the parable. Jesus is the one who rises from the dead. And it is true, even those who saw Jesus come back to life would not believe. Jesus would be rejected. Jesus is still rejected. Jesus is the one who came back to bring life and to tell us in this life that there is hope in the next. Jesus is the one who saves. So what is the challenge? What is it that they were called not to delay in? What is it that is the one thing that in this life that we take with us into the next that makes the distinction for us, that determines whether our life in the next will be eternally filled with joy and peace and hope or eternal anguish? And it's what we do with the proclamation about this person, Jesus. Do we believe him to be a myth, a legend? Do we believe him to be a wise person but misunderstood, that the church took and put on their idea of deity? Or was he a prophet, a magic man? Or was he the Messiah that the prophets and Moses spoke about and that would give us forgiveness for our sins? What we do with that information, what we do with the proclamation of the Old and New Testament regarding Jesus, is the distinctive truth that determines what happens when we die. And the good news is that it's not on us. It's not on our wealth or our status or how brilliant or pious we are in this life, how much you go to church, your particular denomination, but rather it's what we do with our willingness to trust that Jesus came and died for our sins. I found something the other day. I'm not going to tell you where because you probably already know. a baseball. And I usually don't pick up baseballs, but I looked down and I saw that there were some names written on it. So I picked it up. And usually when I see a baseball like this with names, I think it's probably some little league team in St. Louis and all the kids signed it. But I was like, oh, I'll put it in my bin. I'll check it out later. And so later I was looking it over, and there was a guy that I was talking to, and he's been doing this for like 30 or 40 years. Sorry. And he said, well, let's look up some of those names. And so I was trying to spell them out. And he said, you know, interesting. He was looking them up on his phone, and he said, Major League Baseball. And at that point, I'm getting really excited. Right, and I'm looking up numbers, and I'm feeling hope and joy and dollar signs, or I'm envisioning a new bathroom and a fish pond in our backyard, and I'm getting excited. And so then I go and I talk to an expert, and he goes, you know what? That's a fake. And my heart sunk. Because see, what was for me eternal that was going to change our status and our life was counterfeit. My temporary hope and joy was gone instantly. And the reason I bring that up is because there are things in this life, things that can stir our hearts to great joy, and things in this life that can give us hope in the future and in our provision for the year and the next year and on until we die. And it's okay to hope and be excited about the good things in this life. But don't envy the rich. Don't place your hope in temporal things over the promise of what God offers for all of eternity. There are going to be times in this life where we will have a lot, where we will have more food than we need, and it's sumptuous, and we will have fine linen and purple clothing, and there might be times where we lose it all, and we feel the hunger for food or emotional or financial stability. But those things are temporary. They're vanity. They're mist. They are here today and gone tomorrow. But the decision of what we do with the person of Jesus Christ is eternal. And nothing can take that away. Nothing. Nothing. And it's good. So I'll conclude with two things that I want to exhort us to as people of God. One is embrace that truth, okay? Whether you're in plenty or in want, embrace the truth and let your hope be not in a baseball or a job or a career. Enjoy those things. Do well. Work hard. Give to those in need. But embrace the truth of the reality that Jesus loves you. He knows you. He died for you. He died for your sins. Repent and turn to Him. He loves you. And then second, share the truth. Share the truth. Anytime I find something good at Goodwill and it's awesome, I can't not talk about it, right? I can't not talk about it. And we do. Matter of fact, the guy that I asked the baseball about it 2 weeks ago, he found a painting by a famous painter and sold it for $10,000. And everybody at Goodwill knows about it. We all know. Because when we have good news, we want to talk about it. You have good news. Share. Share it. Share it. Because in the next life, it's going to be too late. And there are others that we want in heaven to celebrate with for all of eternity. Now, here's what I want to say. Share it. Embrace it. Share it. It's not on you to save them. God's got that. He already has a person on that job. But it is our job to talk about it and to share it and to live it and pray that he would use it in their lives. Be courageous. Be courageous, not fearful, because what is coming is eternal and it's unimaginably beautiful. Let me pray.